1978, that means it's been 36 years. My first Christmas as a believer was 36 years ago. Because this coming week, on December 16th, is when we got married. So it's our 36th anniversary. Amen. And that is all like the last song, by the grace of God, okay? We got married in Fort Collins, Colorado, and my wife was a great, a wonderful ice skater. I loved watching her. So my first Christmas gift from her was a pair of hockey skates, men's hockey skates. The only thing I had at that time was high-top tennis shoes to play hoops. But she says, come out to the lake in Fort Collins, Colorado, and there she was ice skating around and just baiting me to come out on the ice. And there is so much pride within me, I was right out there right away and just down completely. Absolutely zero coordination on the ice. But trying to do the best I could. And then I saw some guys over there, and I was used to pick up basketball games. And so they were seeing me, hey, come on over. And I was just a tool for their destruction at that time. But it was great as we began in 1978. We both got saved in 1978. We got married in 1978. We ended up moving to Denver, Colorado. We worked there. In 1980, we moved to the Seattle area. We have three daughters, two son-in-laws, and five grandchildren. In 1985, I became ordained as a pastor. In 1992, we started this work, and here we are today. How about that for a quick overview? But it's all by the grace of God. And in reality, we appreciate all that God has done and is doing in our life. But as with most of you that are here, life is a lot harder than we ever imagined. Those 36 years, we wouldn't trade them for anything. But as all of us know, as we live through life, the script that we thought we were writing in the very beginning, it's a different script that God has written and is writing. And therefore, having this study that we have this morning as we're going through, how can we really be encouraged in God's Word? And so in chapter 5 of Romans, and I just would encourage you as we're looking at this Bible study this morning, because chapter 5 helps us understand something that's very important for us and for our relationship with the Lord. You'll see reigning grace, that's the title. And then the sin problem is solved. If you are with me and we're looking at our world right now, we're looking at our nation, we see a nation in uproar. Unbelievable the amount of tension within our nation across the board. And you see it happening, and it grieves your heart and it saddens us. And then they talk about the race card. And I just would like to talk about the grace card. Because the only card that I want to play is the grace card. That's the only card I have. The only card to lay down is the grace card. And if you would with me this morning, we're going to travel back in time. We're going to travel back in time together to an individual named Adam. Adam is a literal person created in the garden by our Almighty God. Adam is literal. If he is not, and unfortunately some Christians will claim that that's just kind of mythical, it never happened, they're greatly mistaken. God created the world. God created man. Evolution is not even an option for a believer. You can talk to me afterwards and I'll respond to your email. But as you go through this and see what God's word said, it cannot be an option. Just open up our hearts for what God has here. You see, if all of us right now in this world, all of us, 7 billion or however it is right now, if all of us would say, let's trace our heritage and let's go back as far as we can go back with our heritage, with our bloodline, with our human bloodline, let's just trace it back. And for most of us, we could probably go back to a parent, grandparent, and maybe a few beyond that. But listen, if we all gather together and we all start marching together and we trace our heritage, our bloodline, all of us in this world are going to go right back to Adam. And we're going to be gathered together around this person named Adam because we all came from the same family. If we could just get that in our mind. It's a family we came from. That's the fact. That's where we came from. We are related. We're all part of the human race. And as I said, in the garden is where sin was demonstrated. In the garden is where the human race became S-I-N positive. In the garden. That's where it happened. And so we're reading our text. And prior to that, in chapter 5, of course, we saw last week that there was great news. And that's we've been justified. And we saw last week, because we had this gift back here with 7 different presents in it. Because we were justified, the big gift from God is that he has justified us. But because of that, in chapter 5 and verses 1 through 11, we saw that we have peace with God. We have access to God. We can rejoice in hope with God. We can experience his help in times of trouble. We can experience the love of God and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We know that we have a promise. We'll never experience the wrath of God because we've been reconciled to God. The sin problem has been taken care of by Jesus Christ, but we need to explore this a little bit. I was considering for just a moment the ministry of Jesus. In John's Gospel, chapter 5, as he was ministering to people, there was an individual, and he was in a paralytic position, in a condition, for perhaps 36 or 38 years, and he wanted to be healed. And there was a strange phenomena happening at this pool of Bethesda. The water would be stirred, and whoever could go in first in this water, apparently they were healed. Jesus comes along to this person that's been in this condition for his entire life, and Jesus asks the question. It's a question that I ask today. Do you want to be made well? You think who wouldn't want to be made well? A lot of people are refusing to be made well. Do you want to be made well? That's what Jesus asked. And he says, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool. And this morning, let's let Jesus take us and lift us and put us into that pool of his grace this morning. Let's let him do that for us. As we're following along, I've created 2 diagrams. Admittedly, chapter 5, and these are through Bible teachers and theologian. Theology means the study of God. So theologian is a person, their life is committed to the study of God. But they would say that chapter 5, especially the verses we're in today, are perhaps the more difficult verses in the Bible. And as you may be going through your daily discipleship living, which I'm praying and hoping you are, you'd say that that's probably true. So I created a diagram to help us this morning. You'll see there one man. So one man would be the man Adam, and then the other would be Jesus Christ. The Bible, and this may be new news to you, the Bible speaks of Jesus Christ as the second Adam. As the second Adam. That's another name for Jesus Christ. He's called the second Adam. So we have 2 Adams here. So in the first Adam, sin happened, and then death came upon the human race. In Christ, this one man, Christ, the second Adam, not sin, but salvation, not death, but life. Now you look at that with me, and you think along with me, how could one man, how could Adam have such a position and such authority, and how could his one life cause such devastation into this world? And by the way, if it was Adam whose sin that we're talking about, why does he take me with his sin? These are all various debates that happen, but stay with me, because I think I'm going to present a rather clever illustration here for us. If we look at this next picture, one man, you'll see Albert Einstein and Alexander Fleming. Some of you are aware of Albert Einstein, maybe not Alexander Fleming. So what I'm doing is I'm using an illustration from the history here not too long ago of two people, one man, one man. I'm using this illustration, and we'll go back to Adam and Christ. But this one man, Albert Einstein, and again, when I'm showing this, I'm not saying that this is what was in his heart, the results of this, by any means. But it's a wonderful illustration. So Albert Einstein, E equals mc squared. He discovered this mass energy equivalent formula. And as it comes down progressively, because of this knowledge, he was the only one. He discovered this knowledge. And when it happened, he was solo in this area. And then, as I read, there was just a small group, 10, 12 people that understood what this was about. And, of course, that has expanded greatly. But because of this one man, what has developed over time is the nuclear capacity to destroy the entire world. And what are we talking about if you're listening to the news right now? We're very concerned about nuclear problems in this world right now. Very concerned. So through this one man, and again, I'm not saying this is his intention of the heart, because it isn't if you read, but through this one man has come nuclear weapons that can bring death to the entire world. But Alexander Fleming discovered penicillin, an antibiotic which gives life to the world. Remember, with Albert Einstein, and then we have the atom bomb, a different atom than what we're talking about. But that first atom, he did bomb in the garden, okay? But this is a different atom bomb. That's a weak laugh, man, come on. This atom bomb that destroyed so many to end World War II. But I believe Alexander Fleming, the discovery of penicillin, has probably saved way more than those that had died at the end of World War II. And you'll notice that we can have penicillin and we can proclaim what this can do to cure any of us, the possibility, but it does nothing if it just sits on the shelf. So we can see that penicillin. We can hear about what it can do. It's right there in the doctor's office. And Kelsey, being a doctor in training, both you and I can agree it can do. It has a potential of doing that, of healing. It has it. And we agree, and I agree intellectually, but it does nothing unless I receive it. Correct? In the same way, when we see Adam and Christ, we're talking about what can happen through Christ. The healing and the forgiveness and the salvation. But it's just there. And it does nothing unless we receive it into our lives. So, are you with me so far? Trying to make Romans 5 a good pathway we could walk on here. So, we read verse 12, and we realize that sin entered the world through Adam. And how did that happen? And back in Genesis 2:17, it says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you should not eat, for in the day of you eat it, you shall surely die." When we read chronologically, it was Eve who ate. It was Eve who ate of the fruit of the tree that was forbidden to eat. It was her, chronologically, first. But listen, as we read the Bible, Eve was deceived in eating that. When Adam ate, God had given the command, the knowledge to Adam. And when Adam ate, he's the one that disobeyed God's command. So sin entered the world through Adam. And then, since then, tag, you're it. We're all it. The entire human race, because of that sin. You again are sitting there protesting. You're saying again, "I think that's absolutely unfair of God. How could I be tagged for Adam's sin?" And I says, "Well, we'll just follow you the rest of the day and we'll note your own sin, okay? Because it's not going to take us long to prove that we have a sinful nature and we've fallen." Genesis 3:9. Once they sinned, it says, Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" This is an important verse, because some will say, The Bible said, God said to Adam, when you eat, you will die. He ate, they did not die. My friends, they died immediately, spiritually. Immediately, spiritually, there was an immediate death. And God says, where are you? Our relationship is now a separate relationship. We've broken fellowship with one another. God says, I did not walk out or away from you. You walked away from me. And you're hiding. You've sinned. And now you're hiding in your sin. My friends, don't hide in your sin. Don't hide in your sin. Let God's light shine in those areas. Now, we're going to talk for just a minute, since, you know, we're in the Christmas season, about the progression of sin. I know it's not the timely thing, but it's where we're at. But it's really good, because we all have much to be thankful for. But listen, sin will take you where you do not want to go. There's two more. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay. I forgot to take the word keep out, so sorry. I remember years ago, I was in Seattle as a pastor assisting there. And there was this fellow, and I really, he came from a construction background. I really enjoyed being with him. And he started coming to our new believers class, and I was really excited about that. And there were some things that he talked to me about, and I just said that, you know, you're asking those questions because I know you want to make better behavioral choices. So, good question, but here's how you probably want to move out in this direction. You want to trust the Lord, and He'll give you strength to leave those things of the past. So we had that conversation. There was a sincerity in his heart about that. But there was also a protest in his heart. I don't want to do that. I don't want to leave that old lifestyle. And again, I was not laying a law upon him. He asked a sincere question. And I says, here's what the Bible says for a sincere answer. So I got a call. The call came from Harborview Hospital, downtown Seattle. And he was racked up in intensive care. I hardly recognized him because his face was so swollen from the accident that he was in. It was unfortunate he was there, but the accident was with a parked car, so I was thankful there wasn't another person involved. But as I went up to, and he could barely talk, you know, but I just was expressing my love for him, my care for him, the ability of God to work in and through this. He wanted nothing to do with those kind words and that sense of love and grace. He became more angry. And even upon subsequent visits to see him and to share with him, he wanted nothing. And his language became foul and vulgar. And he totally just walked away. And it broke my heart. Sin is powerful. Sin gets a grip upon our lives. And there's a reason, as we see. The progression of sin, according to what is being communicated to us here, it entered into the human race. We saw that in verse 12. And here's the progression. It says, so the woman, this is when there was deception, but the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise. She took of it and she ate and she shared it. And what I'm saying is, if we're going to look at this honestly and sincerely and say, I want to experience a life in Christ. I no longer want to have this life in Adam anymore. But there's a progression, and they're showing us here what happens. The progression is this. Sin entered the human race. That's what we see right here in chapter 12. It says, sin, death entered, and sin entered. And then it spreads, and then there's death again. It's raining in death. So there's a real progression between entering, between spreading, between raining in your life, and it's going to lead to death. And there is this proposal that the enemy still uses today to see, to rationalize, it's pleasant, and it will make me wise. That's the same scenario today. John the Apostle said, it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I put up a picture. I'm going to go back to that here. I put a picture up, and it would be this one right here. And just typing in an advertisement. When you look at advertisements, they were bombarded. It doesn't have to be a car. It could be anything. But they're not really selling a car. They're not selling the other things. They're going to appeal. Advertising world understands this. I'm going to appeal to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I'm going to appeal to that. I'm going to say this beauty you can get into for $400. I'm saying that's less than $13, $14 a day. Just think. You'll be driving that and people will be seeing you thinking, how in the world can they afford that? Must be successful. And single people are thinking, you know, it could be attractive to some other people, perhaps. I don't know. But that's what the enemy uses. But for us, let's be wise. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because the enemy is wanting to take us down. And I think more than ever right now, we must be diligent, vigilant. On watch, sober in a sense of just being alert. There's a big game later today. And but if you just pay attention to some of the things that are going on, not necessarily where the ball is being hiked, but there's all kinds of strategies that are taking place all the time, all the time. So there's an initial play that's called in the huddle. But when they come out, they look and see because they don't know how they're going to defend against a formation. So all of a sudden, it's an entirely different formation. Now, they can't come back to the huddle and regroup. But they've got to have, through verbal words and signs, an audible that's going to change the play in motion so they can do something. And in a sense, spiritually speaking, we move out of the house during the day. Maybe we pray. We ask for God's help. But as we go through the day, the Lord wants to do some audibling for us. He realized that we're facing some situations. And if you're sober-minded, in other words, if you're alert, if you're paying attention, you'll listen. And you'll hear the voice of the Lord giving an audible, telling us, plays change, different plan. Here's what you'd like you to do. This is direction I want you to go. Establish your hearts, James 5:8 says. Be patient. So the progression of sin, it enters, and then it begins to abound. In Proverbs chapter 5, it has this sense of progression of how that is abounding. Chapter 7, you can read it later on, but chapter 7, there's a whole progression between this guy that's just kind of like walking down the street, but there's a girl with a bit of an enticement for him and a sense of luring him in. And he's caught up by her, and she lures him in, and she says, actually, I've done all the religious things and the spiritual things. My husband's away. Come on. And so they have sexual relations. They make love. And then it says, he was known as the strong man. He was known as a strong man. And it's those who think they're strong. Pride comes before fall. And we need to progress through life with a sense of humility. Proverbs 23, it speaks about the wine. And it was looking good. And it swirled in the cup and had one or two. But then I had too many. And then I got beat up. And then I woke up. And it's just interesting how the Bible covers all these areas. The progression of sin, it enters, it abounds, it reigns. In other words, it wants to own you. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. That's the desire of sin. It would have been interesting to meet Samson. I think we'll see him in heaven. When I read the Bible, it seems like he had a very repentant heart. But it was interesting, at a young age, he was set apart for the things of God. You can read it in Judges around 16 and 17. Set apart for the things of God and how God used him. You know, when we see pictures of Samson, it looks like an icon for Gold's Gym or something like that. The individual of Samson. I don't know. I don't think so. Because people are always astonished at like where he got his strength. If he looked like the Gold's Gym guy, then you kind of think, well, he could take you out. But there was a sense of a supernatural strength that came over him. He was walking with God. He was serving God. He was a prophet. But he got enticed. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he began to toy in that area. He got away with it. He kept his strength. But toy a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. And the interesting scripture was this. He got up to defend himself the final time. He didn't have this strength there anymore. It was gone. And the Bible records that the Spirit of God had left him, and he didn't even know it. He didn't even know it. It was gone. So when we're looking here and we realize, Lord, we need your power. We need your Spirit. We do not want to be owned by the world. You know, the interesting thing about Samson is that they took him away and they took his eyes out. He became blind. And he became a laughable person. They just brought him out to make jokes about him. They ridiculed him. And Samson asked God, is it possible to go to the plate one more time for you? Is it possible to be in the game one more time? It's not about me, God, but you asked me to do a job for you, and I never did it. I'd be happy to be used by you again if you desire. And it's so interesting because as you read the account, this man that was so strong and so powerful and so independent, he needed a little boy to take him by the hand and bring him to where the pillars were. And he put his hands on the pillars. And his last act was probably greater than all of his previous acts. Because God wanted to use him to judge the ungodliness of his time. And God used him to collapse that Colosseum and to accomplish what God had in mind. When we are weak, then we are strong. So the progression of sin, and just stay with me because there's going to be a progression of grace and we're looking forward to that. Romans 6, chapter 6, verse 16, it says, a sin, and it's going to lead to death. And that's really what happens. So you have these scenarios. There's contrasts that are going on in chapter 5. There's condemnation versus justification, and that's in verses 16 and 18. Condemnation means you've been judged, you've been found guilty, you're condemned. Justification is that free gift. It's free. It's free, but you have to receive it. You can believe all that it can do for you and all that it has done for others, but unless you receive it, you will not be justified. You'll be condemned. In verse 19, there's a sense of disobedience and obedience. Disobedience, we're sinners, and it proves that we are sinners. Obedience is a sense of righteousness. When I was in sales years ago, so when we first got married from 79 through 85, my career was in sales, had a large geographical area, probably worked just in a number of states in all of Western Canada. And it was interesting because a sales president in one of the meetings earlier on with the sales staff gathered around, he said to us, to the team, I want to hear from each of you. I want to know what motivates you to be the best salesperson here. And what he was soliciting was a sense of acquiring stuff that this world has to become moving yourself up with mobility and acquiring just a lot of stuff. That's what he was soliciting. What he wanted was for all of his salespeople, and these are in the 80s, to be leveraged to the hilt. What that means is that you've taken out so many loans because you're living far above your ability to pay for them, that therefore that will motivate my sales team to get sales to pay the bills and to put food on the table. And when I just laughed, I mean, maybe at one time in my life it would have been, but as a believer, just like no sale, president, that was under my breath, I wouldn't say it to him. And it's just letting these other people talk. And then the quietness, the audible from the Lord. In this sales meeting, the audible from the Lord to me said, well, how would you answer that question? And so while the meeting is going on with the president there, everything going on, there's a conversation between me and the Lord. He says, well, how would you answer that question? I says, Lord, the only thing that pleases me is just to be in a right relationship with you. That's what I said. And that was true, just between me and the Lord. And then he goes, okay, you're up. And then the president said to me right then, so, Blumberg, what would it be for you? And I'm just looking like to the Lord, you're so good. You know, he just sets you up. And then it's like, well, and I just said, to be in a right relationship with the Lord, because we just said it. It was like a dress rehearsal with the Lord just moments before. To be in a right relationship with the Lord. Okay, now is there someone else in here? There must be others in here, because it wasn't the answer he was looking for. All I'm saying is when we're looking at this, we're looking at these scriptures, it's absolutely essential for us to understand. Either we have a life in Adam that's going to lead to death, or we have a life in Christ that's going to lead to life. Now, there's a couple of really important points to make. In verse 20, we'll read it. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abound, grace abounded much more. So that, verse 21, as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now, sin, death, righteousness, eternal life. Listen, in Reformed theology, there is the belief, it's a very tightly held belief of limited atonement. Limited atonement, meaning what Christ did on the cross is only limited to those who would receive it. Now, wait a minute. Let's look at our illustration and let's be absolutely biblically accurate. In Adam, the entire human race, is SIN positive, correct? Therefore, in Christ, the entire human race can be absolutely redeemed in Christ. It has to be. Are you following me? This is so important to understand because it's going to play out in your life about a lot of things. So in Adam, I'm a sinner and sin's going to reign and rule and dominate my life. And I'm going to die a sinner and spend eternity in hell. But wait, Christ says, I've justified you. So I am the second Adam. So even though one man sinned and all this devastation, Jesus is saying, wait a minute, there's more. There's much more for us in Christ. Much more. And that is salvation to all those who receive. It's a free gift to all those who receive. And he would desire, because God says, I do not want anyone to perish. So God's desire is for all of us to receive that. This progression of grace in Romans 5, 9, it was very clear because it says much more than having been justified. In verse 10, it says much more having been reconciled. Verse 15 tells us again, much more the grace of God. Verse 17, yes, you'll hear it. Much more these things are going to receive the abundance of grace. And we saw in verse 20, again, the word much more, abounding grace. Much more. This is our God. This is what he has for us. Now we're almost home. Stay with me. Three questions. Do you ignore thinking about the consequences of your own sinfulness? See, we're living at a time where it's like, you don't tell me what to do. I can do whatever I want to do. It's my life. It's my world. It's my body. I can do whatever I want to do. Well, wait a minute. Every decision we make affects a multitude of people. Every decision that we make. We make sinful decisions or foolish decisions. It affects a multitude of people. Many times too numerous to name. It just does. And we need to be men and women that think about that, because the root of our sin is in selfishness. It's in us. It's in us. It's about me. We just take away all the excuses and all the other things. It was about me. It's about what I wanted to do. So don't ignore thinking about the consequences. We saw the consequences of one man, Adam, and what it did. Second point, the human race needs God's grace. May we be filled with the abundance of that grace so we have something to give to the human race. We all go back to Adam. All of us go back to Adam. We're all in Adam. But as believers, we're in Christ. We are in Christ Jesus. Again, I will say, the answer to life's problems is the grace of God in salvation through Jesus Christ. That's it. Truthfully, you take the top leaders of the world right now from all nations. Let's just say there's 20 in a room together. 20. And let's say that the Spirit of God fell upon that meeting. And there was sincere repentance to a holy God, asking for forgiveness for sins and for our nation, and asking God for help, saying, we've tried to do all this on our own, and look what we've done. We're making a commitment to be submitted to you, to hear from you, and to call our nations to repentance and prayer. That's what we want to do. What would be the results of that meeting? But you put any other religious icon or leader or religion, it's not going to happen. Because there's not going to be the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. There's not going to be the outpouring of grace. It's all going to be works and achievements. Jesus is the only way. And then finally, when was the last time that you asked for an abundance of His grace? Well, I can't do that. I mean, can I do that? Listen, we had no idea about grace and faith when we were saved. No idea like what you know right now. No idea. All we knew is that we were bankrupt. We were helpless. And we were hurting. And we just said, God, forgive me. And God forgave us. And God's love came upon us. And we experienced either in a moment, like for myself or many others over time, just the love of God and the faithfulness of God. We didn't know anything about the Bible or any of the things we're talking about right now. It was the goodness of God and the grace of God that was there for us, right? And you received it. You said, Lord, this is so wonderful. Thank you. He's asking for us to relate to Him the same way He related to us on that time of salvation. That day of salvation, just to say, without you, without your grace, it's not going to happen. And He says, I love to give you not just a little, not just some, not just more, but much more and with great abundance. So this last worship song, if our worship team can come up, if we can stand right now together, as they lead us in this last worship song that we have together, just in our own hearts, perhaps the Lord will do an audible right now in our hearts and saying, ask for the grace. Ask for His abundant grace. Father, I thank You again. And I ask, Lord, just Your help for all of us right now. Thank You, God, that our life is in Christ Jesus. And so now, Lord, we're letting you reign in our life. We look forward to eternal life and not death. Thank you for the way that you continually pour out into our lives your life. And if any here today, you're not certain about your relationship with Jesus. In other words, if you died today, would you be certain that you'd go to heaven? You want to be certain. There's only two destinations, heaven and hell. That's the gospel truth. That's the loving truth. So receive Jesus Christ by saying, Lord, I've been wrong and you have always been right. Forgive me of my sins in Jesus' name.